Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for joining us for Let Go, Let God Ministries with Reverend Carolyn and Reverend Wayne Anders. You will be blessed with the anointed preaching of these humble servants of God who have a word from the Lord for you today. God bless you as you listen.
Good morning, North Carolina. It is a beautiful morning in the Carolinas. Let us rejoice and let us be glad that the Lord has made such a beautiful day for us to enjoy. I'd like for you to invite your family and friends to tune in. If you haven't done that, run quickly and make sure you invite them, because this is really going to be an awesome journey that we're going to take this morning. It's going to be an eye-opener, a life-changing moment into the real world that we live in. My name is Reverend Sherry Thompson, and I am so glad that you have tuned in this morning to hear the gospel. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for the word. Anoint me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Open the ears of your people. Prepare their hearts to hear your word and to hear your voice and no other voice, and the truth and nothing but the truth. Lord, we just thank you, God, that you've made this beautiful day for us to enjoy. We thank you, Father God, that you're going to save those that are lost this morning, save those that have broken hearts, mend their hearts, their spirit, their soul, their body and mind. Father, those who have addictions, God, we have an epidemic all over this world, God. We need you to intervene and help us to know how to stop these epidemics of opioids, Father, in the name of Jesus, that are destroying our people, no matter what the age is, whether it is teenagers, whether it's adults, it is totally destroying our society. And Father, I ask you in the holy name of Jesus to help us find a solution to this horrible problem that is killing people on a daily basis. And Father, I ask you to touch our leaders all over this world, whether it is locally, whether it's statewide, whether it's the whole universe. God, you have placed those leaders that you desire in offices. And God, I pray for them, every single one, Father, to be lifted up and that you be exalted in their life and in everything they say and in everything they do. Father, help us to continue to pray for them and lift them up, that your perfect will be done in their lives and in the office that they are in. And Father, I ask you that you touch Israel. We continue to pray for Israel and its protection all around it, and to supply every need that Israel needs, every need that the people need there. God, we just give you all the glory and all the honor for everything that you're going to do in this beautiful day that you have created for us to enjoy. And Lord, I ask you to touch this message. It is a very serious message, and it's also a very, it's a message that it's an epidemic of slander and gossip and defamation of character. It is so destructive and so evil, and it is a tool that the devil uses on a daily basis, and not just with non-Christians, but with Christians, Lord, that we hurt, we maim, we destroy, we're destructive towards other people, and all for one reason, to make ourselves feel better. God, help us to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Convict us of this, God, and help us to be overcomers. Help us to have our eye gate open, our ear gate open, and to know when we keep a guard on our mouth gate, in the holy, precious name of Jesus. Father, I give you the glory and the honor, and I pray that every word that I speak this morning, every word that is taught this morning, will be taught with eloquence, and that it will be clearly understood, and that it will be the truth and nothing but the holy truth. Father, we thank you for hearing and honoring this prayer in Jesus' holy name. And everybody out there this morning, say amen and amen. And the message title this morning is Slander and Gossip Are Destructive Deadly Weapons. Now, my scriptures are coming from James 4 and 11. So this morning we're going to be looking at the fourth chapter of James, and I want you to open your Bible, and I want you to call your attention to two verses that we're going to be looking at. The first, as I glanced at these two verses that really are a self-contained unit of thought, verses 11 and 12, I read them over, and I studied them a little bit, and I determined just exactly what the text was saying and what it meant. And I thought, well, that's fairly simple. Just two simple, straightforward verses, verses 11 and 12. And over the next couple of an hour maybe, or a little over an hour as we begin to pour into this, it opened up for me a vast, vast area of truth. Now, I hope it'll do the same for you. When I was studying, it certainly did for me. Now, I said, friend, it's possible that we could spend weeks in these two verses, but hopefully not. Hopefully God will help us to get through this in an hour to a little over an hour. There's an area of theology here that is so vast and so basic and so essential that I don't want to belabor the issue, but I don't want to rush through it because I think it's at the very heart, the very ground floor, the very foundation of how we perceive sin, which is very important. Now, how we perceive sin has a lot to do with how we perceive righteousness and how we perceive obedience and how we perceive ourselves and God and His law, and so many ramifications. And so as we look at these two verses, get ready to plunge a little bit deeper and perhaps go a little bit broader into a region of theology that will hold for us so many wonderful insights. Now let's look at these two verses. James 4 and 11 says, "Speak not evil one of another. Brethren, if he that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another?" Now, this is coming from James 4 and 11. Now, basically, James is talking about the blasphemous sin of defaming others. The dictionary defines defamation of character, which is a familiar term in our society, as I am quoting, an attack on a reputation of someone by publishing falsely and maliciously things that slander and injure. Now, let me say it again. Defamation of character is an attack on the reputation of someone by publishing falsely and maliciously things that slander and injure. Gossip breaks hearts and it ruins life. Gossip has destroyed more people, tarnished more reputations, broken friendships, and split churches more than you could ever dream of. Gossip is quickly told, it is quickly heard, it is quickly spread, but worst of all, my friends, it is quickly believed. So sad, but so true. People confess to a lot of things, but they do not confess to gossip and slander and defamation of character. Are you carrying these sins inside of your DNA this morning? You either have an evil nature or a new godly nature. The Bible makes it very clear that we can't serve two masters. Through this message today, you'll find out who you really are. Now, several key things. Defamation of character has to do with publishing that is proclaiming something, or secondly, proclaiming that is falsely, and thirdly, proclaiming something that is false with a malicious intent. That's defamation of character. In our country, in our society, it's against the law. It's against the civil law and you are subject to a civil lawsuit if indeed you defame someone's character. Even a delighted and benighted society realizes that a person's reputation is his or her most valued asset. It must be protected. Now, society recognizes that your reputation is your stock and your trade, and the courts of the nation are set to do the protecting so that the people are not exposed to unfounded and life-damaging lies without resource. Now, you can go back in our country's history. Now, this is a real eye-opener, and I was reading a little bit about this, particularly this issue, in the early days of our nation, and I was reading that in New York, in the very early founding years of New York, those who slandered or defamed another person were apprehended, and the punishment was to pierce their tongue with a hot iron, then banish them from New York. Wow, oh my, right? Now, that would act as a deterrent. I think that even the society itself recognized that you can't let people run around defaming people's character because you destroy them at the most vital point. Now, this basics of these kinds of laws, of the basics of that kind of protection in our society, the protection from malice lies, really comes from a social conscience born out of heritage of the Word of God for the dignity of man and the right of man to have his character preserved and to be free from malicious slander is really based upon the ethics of God's Word. In fact, I found out that in my study this week that the Old Testament denounces the offense of slandering God and slandering man more than any other offense. Now, there are more denunciations in the Old Testament of the defamation of the name of God or the name of another person than any other sin. In a sense, it is a very destructive sin because while you can't commit every sin just because you can't do it, you're prevented from doing it by circumstances. The one sin that you can commit anytime you want is to say things because you're in the total control of your own mouth. And so society itself recognizes that at that point you must control people. James then brings to our attention this matter of the defamation of others with malice lies intended to injure them and brings it to the forefront of our attention in a very forceful way. Now, these verses are, while they seem to be brief, pungent to put it mildly. Now, let's give you a little feel for where we are in this text. James has just pointed just that humility is the essential characteristic in one who receives saving grace. Now, in the verses 6 and 10, you remember that verse 6, he gives grace to the humble. And verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. And then in between, he talked about the elements of the kind of humility. Now, he just talked about humility, and we have agreed from that text that he is saying true believers are marked by humility. It is the symbol, the sign, the identifying factor, the mark, the benchmark, if you will, the sign of a true believer that is humble. Now, it is consequently true that those who manifest constant violation of a humble spirit call their own claim to salvation into question. In other words, my friends, if the humble are the ones that God saves, and a person is continuously proud, then there's reason to question the claim that they may make to be saved. Now, James then proceeds from the discussion of humility to demonstrate one specific way that humility is violated. One specific way that that pride is revealed, and that through defaming other people, that is a non-humble and proud kind of sin. And by the way, it's another test of saving faith. Remember now, all through James, he's giving us tests of saving faith, tests of genuine faith. And where you have a person whose life pattern is habitually malice, slander, and condemnation of others, they betray an evil nature. Not a new nature, not a transformed nature, and not certainly a new creation in Christ Jesus. So again, we are at a point where here is a manifestation of pride as over against humility, and here is another test of vitality of a claim to salvation. Is the person marked as one who is humble and manifests a good spirit toward others, or is the person malicious and slandering? Are they engaged in the defamation of character of others for their own sake? That's the question this morning. Now, to begin with, before we look at the text itself, just as a general look at what the Bible has to say about sin, this sin of slander, of saying something false about a person with a malicious intent and publishing it around, you perhaps remember that very familiar passage in the 6th chapter of Proverbs. You'll remember it as soon as I say it. These things does the Lord hate. These 6 things, yea, 7 are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. I know that I see these things on a daily basis. I see people sowing discord among the brethren, and it crushes my heart. It hurts my heart. And the only thing I can do is lift these people up and pray for them, because I know it is not them. It is what is behind the maliciousness and the evil and the slander. None other than our enemy, Satan, who is causing them to do that. And why? To make themselves feel better. And they don't even see it. They can't even fathom it. But I see it and know it because I am a spirit-filled born Christian, and I pray so that I have sharpened discernment. And we should all be praying so that our discernment is sharpened, so when we see these things, that we don't just shame them or belittle them or doing what they're doing, but we lift them up in prayer and say, God, open their eyes. God, open their ears. God, open their heart. And if they're lost, Father, if they're a cardinal Christian, God, Lord, bring it to their attention what they're doing and get them back on the right track. That's the things that we should be doing when we see this. And I try to do that. Now, God hates a lying tongue. He hates false witness. God hates that which sows discord. 3 out of those 6, yea, 7 things that God hates have to do with how you speak about other people. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1, you have the command of God against this sin, a command that is reiterated with tremendous force into the New Testament in these words in Ephesians 4 and 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, same term is used here, but be put away from you with all evil. In other words, if you're a Christian, you should not be doing these things. This is a very, very bad example of who you are as a child of God. And what he is talking about there are the sins that destroy personal relationships, one of which is slander. And he says all of those sins that destroy personal relationships need to be put away. Now, in Psalm 50, there are 2 verses, 19 and 20, which basically describe the wicked as characteristically addicted to slander. You can have an addiction to slander. In is a true statement. It is characteristic of wicked people to slander. Now, Jeremiah 6 and 28 and Jeremiah 9 and 4 says essentially the same thing, that evil men walk with slander. It is to say that it is for them a way of life. Nothing makes people feel better about themselves than to slander somebody else. Oh, Lord, help us all, is what I'm saying this morning. Forgive us, Father, and help us to repent. In Matthew 15 and 19, our Lord Jesus associated slander and violent sins that proceed out of a grossly wicked heart. Now, Scripture chronicles the devastating effects of this kind of speech, this defaming speech, in Proverbs 16 and 28 and Proverbs 17 and 9. Write all these scriptures down for time's sake because I don't have time to read them all, but I want to give them to you so you can go back and do a study on your own. Now, the scripture says it utterly destroys friendships. In Proverbs 18 and 8 and 26 and 22, the scripture says it leaves deep scarring wounds in the soul of the one slandered. In other words, you're hurting them. You're destroying them. You're crushing them. And we're not even thinking about that when we're doing it. We're only thinking about the high that we're getting as we're doing it. Now, in Proverbs 26:20, it reveals how it leads ultimately to conflict. Yes, conflict. And Proverbs 6 and 19, as I read to you a moment ago, how it sows discord among the brothers and sisters. Now, Scripture makes much of this, as I said, more than any other single sin in the Old Testament, and speaks of the devastation in every dissension of life. To look at a couple of illustrations, take your Bible to the Old Testament for a moment and the 10th chapter of 2 Samuel. I want you to stay there for a moment because I'm going to read through the section and you'll find it fascinating. To say the least, it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died and Hunan, his son, reigned instead. Then said David, and of course the Ammonites, you remember, were of a category of enemies to the people of God. Now, then said David, I will show kindness to Hunan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. Even though there was a certain sense in which they were enemies, there had been kindness in the way that David had been treated by his father and of the new king, and David wanted to return that and show great kindness to this son by the name of Hunan. Now, and David sent to console him by the hand of his servants for his father. When his father died, David wanted to show a bit of gentleness and sympathy and console him, and he sent the kind of message and perhaps some attending gifts to express his condolence and his kindness of heart. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon, and the princess of the children of Ammon said to Hunan, their lord, do you think that David does honor your father, that he has sent comforters unto you? Are you so stupid as to believe this guy is sincere? Now, you listen to what I'm saying very carefully, because this is what we're talking about this morning. Gossip and slander, defamation of character. Has not David rather sent his servants, this is what somebody's saying, and putting that thought into somebody else's head, servants unto you to search out the city, to spy it out and overthrow it? This is a plot. This is what they were telling him about David. And so his intimate associates lie to him about David. They maliciously slandered the motives and intentions of David, who really did want to comfort the guy in death of his father and wanted to maintain some kind of peaceful coexistence. But when Hunan heard this, and as any king would be, And he took David's servants and he shaved off one half of their beards. You say, what? Well, is that so bad? Listen up. Well, a beard in that time of the world and the Middle East was a sign of your dignity, was a sign of your manliness. And so it was really a mockery and somewhat of a human embarrassment and humiliation if you had this to happen to you. Now, that wasn't the half of it. Shaved off one and shaved off their beards. They cut off their garments in the middle. Even their buttocks were showing and sent them away. And that was, of course, even more embarrassing. They have been embarrassed, defamed, dishonored, and, of course, for a Jew to be exposed in that way was a fearful thing. And all of this to guys who came to be nice and to the whole thing was convoluted because of the lying adversaries that Hunan had. Now, when they told it to David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. Now, I mean, they were out in a bush somewhere. They wouldn't even come into town because they didn't have any clothes on and their beards was gone. And back in that day, it was a total shame and embarrassment and humiliation. So he sent somebody out to help them. And the king said to him, tarry at Jericho until your beards grow. Obviously, their clothes wouldn't grow, so they had to get new clothing. But their beards would grow eventually. They wouldn't come into town without their beards. That was a very, very much part of their male identity. So they stayed at Jericho until their beards grew back. And I don't know how long it takes to grow a beard, but I'm sure it took a little while. And when the children of Ammon saw that they had become audacious before David, boy, David was upset. The children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehoboth and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen and king of Maacah, 1,000 men of Tobah, 1,200 men. They went out and got a bunch of mercenaries getting ready to fight because they figured David was so mad. They were going to have a war. Now, Tobah and Maacah were by themselves in the field. And here comes this army, and nothing has happened. Now, David was being nice. He was being gentle. Some lying, slanderous people falsely accused him, said he had a bad attitude, and it created here an army and a war. Lies, slander, created an army of war. And Job, who is the captain of David's army, saw that front of the battle was against him before and behind. Now they're at war. They're at war over absolutely nothing. They're at war because of slander. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them into array against the children of Ammon. Forgive me if I mispronounce somebody's name. Sometimes the Old Testament, you know how hard it is to pronounce those names sometimes, so forgive me. So now, I'm not trying to butcher their names on purpose, but sometimes that happens accidentally. So now he's got the Syrians, who are the mercenaries, the Ammonites, who are the ones that cut off the beards and cut off their clothes, and he's got his two generals, as it were, on the one hand, Job on the other hand, and Ashabod, and they got their troops, and off they go. Now he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you'll help me. If the children of Ammon are too strong for you, I'll come and help you. Be of good courage. Let's play the men for our people. Now let's play them. Now listen. In other words, let's be men that go to battle, and for the cities of our God and the Lord that do which seemeth to do him good. Now, this is quite bizarre. I mean, it's all for nothing. Nothing happened. David didn't want a war. The Ammonites didn't want a war. And they got a war because of some people slandered David. Are you seeing slander and gossip as a destructive weapon here? They only destroy lives. And this is what the other party was trying to do, to destroy David's life, which David only had good intentions. He came there to do good. He came there to bless somebody, like when you go to somebody's funeral and you bring food or you bring flowers or you bring a card. That's all he was trying to do. But yet the other parties involved were trying to slander and gossip about him and to destroy and to defame his name. Now, Job drew near the people who were with him unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw the Syrians were fled, they fled. Then they fled also before Ashfi and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon, and he came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, it was a total mess of destruction. And it was told to David, he gathered all Israel together, passed over the Jordan, and came to Helaman. And the Assyrians and set themselves into array against David and fought with him. Now get this. The Syrians have not anything to do with this. They didn't do anything. And now they're in a war with David. The Ammonites have split, and the Syrians fled before Israel. David slew 700 chariots and of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen. This is a total massacre, all because of gossip and slander. What did I say? Those two, gossip and slander, they're deadly, destructive weapons. And when all the kings who were servants of Azariah saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel. Yea, peace with Israel after nearly 50,000 people are dead because of some people lied about the motives of David. The slander of David caused the war and death of mass destruction. Now, in chapter 11, it starts, and it came to pass that after the year was ended at the time when the kings and so forth, the battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. They wiped out the Syrians, and they wiped out the Ammonites. Why? Because somebody lied. Some stupid people said things that were not true, things that were slander, things that were gossipy, and tens of thousands of people were massacred. They were killed. They were destroyed. This is pure evil, my friends. And this is what slander and gossip does. First Kings 21 and 13, there came into two men, worthless fellows, base fellows, we would call them criminal types, sat before him, and the worthless men witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king, and they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones until he was dead. You remember that story, right? Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And so these men came in and lied about Naboth. You see, they slandered him. They lied. They gossiped until they did something horrible, pure evil, until they killed him. And they slandered him, and he was murdered. And he was stoned in verse 14, and he's dead. All because of the slanderous lies, all because of gossip, all because of evil. Go tell Jezebel she can give the vineyard to her wimpy husband. This is the next scene that we're going to play out. You can read Ezra chapter 4 and chapter 5, and it would record for you the account of lying slander of the enemies of the Jews, lying slander reported to Artaxerxes, and later on to Darius. And both times, the lies given to them were given by the enemies of God's people because they wanted to stop them from rebuilding their city and their temple. Now, you could go to Esther and read the whole story of Haman. Haman was the agent of Satan to try to wipe out the Jewish people who at that particular time were captive in Persia, the Medo-Persia Empire. And remember, Haman got the king to put out a decree that all of those Jews were to be killed, and he slandered them and intended on wiping out the whole race. However, my friends, by the intervention of the providence of God, the murder of the Jews was stopped, and Haman was hanged on his own gallows. But he would have intended by his slander and his malice lies to have massacred an immense portion of the whole Jewish race. Now, you come into the New Testament, and nothing hits you harder if you read the gospel recorded than the way the Lord Jesus Christ was slandered. In fact, Matthew 11:19, they said to him, "Behold, a man, gluttonous and wine bibber, an alcoholic, a friend of tax collectors, and a sinner." This is what they were saying about Jesus. That's what they said about him. A sinner, a friend of tax collectors, a drunk, a glutton, a slanderer. Finally, it came to pass that he faced his own execution, and all they could bring into the court to testify against him were lies. And I'm talking about all they could bring before and against Jesus was lies. Now, Matthew 26:59, the chief priests, the elders, all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Slanders, lies, destructiveness. This is what caused Jesus' death. Now, they went out to found malicious liars, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, they found none. At last came two false witnesses and said this, follows said, "I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." In other words, the whole execution of Jesus was predicted on the fact that some people lied. They lied about the intent of the words of the Lord. That's got to be the worst case of all. But listen up. Hold on. Where does all this come from? Simply boiled down in John 8:44. Jesus said to the leaders of Israel, "You are of your father, whom the devil." Because they were slanderous, they were evil, they were gossipers, they were murderers, they were liars, and they were of their father, the devil. And the devil is a murderer from the beginning of, and the father of what? None other than lies. He is called Diabolos. The word devil is the Greek word Diabolos. It translates to the English word slanderer. He is the slanderer. Revelation 12 says he is the accuser of the brethren. So when you hear people slandering, people gossiping, people causing defamation of character, look at that person and understand who is behind the slander. Who is behind the gossip? Who is behind the defamation of character? None other than Satan. And you are the instrument that he is choosing to use. Be careful what comes out of your mouth, my friend. Lest you allow the enemy to use you as a weapon of mass destruction. So slander is basically satanic. It is a characteristic of those children of Satan, those who are driven, guided, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, by the prince of power of the air, whose lives are dominated by the rulers of darkness. Those are people that lie and slander. It is spawned then by Satan in the wicked hearts of sinners whose character is revealed. It is released through hate. It comes out of venomous hate. So many illustrations. I was looking in the Old Testament in Psalms 41 and 7. The Bible is full of these illustrations. And we can see this happening in society today. And all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they despise my hurt. It spawns out of satanic energy. When somebody tries to slander you, when somebody tries to gossip about you, it is spawned out of satanic energy, my friends. And it is where in the wicked, it is a wicked, fallen nature of man through the emotion of hate. Of hate, Jesus, it says, that they hated me without a cause. And you see, if you're a Christian, people will hate you because who you are, because you belong to Christ. So when you see this happening to you, draw closer to the Father, because let me tell you, if you're living right, if you are a true Christian, a true believer, and you are living by the Word of God, people will hate you. People will lie against you. People will gossip about you. People will slander. They will practice defamation of character against you. And behind all of this is hate, is envy. Behind the hate is jealousy. That's usually the emotion that's there. And behind that is pride from the human viewpoint. Now, Satan then, as it were, the father of the fallen, the father of the ungenerated, and in their wicked nature, their satanic influence coming together produces pride. And out of pride comes envy. And out of envy comes hate. And out of hate comes slander. And it's always in some way or another to enhance the slanderer's person or position. In other words, to make them feel better about themselves. To raise them up to another level, to promote them to another level, my friends. That's all it's about. And you know who's behind that. His name is Satan. I'll say it. His name is Satan. He is our enemy. He comes like a lion seeking who he may devour on a daily basis. And he may be coming after you today. But God has put on the inside of you the power and the authority to step and crush Satan under your feet in the holy name of Jesus. Now think about it. Right back to the very beginning, the most graphic evil example of satanic involvement in slander is in Genesis chapter 3, where we have the fall of man. Can I remind you of it? In chapter 3, just the first 6 verses, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, yes, has God said to you, shall you eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say, now this is the serpent talking to Eve, did he say that? The implication is questioning God. Questioning whether God was sincere. Did he really mean that? And the woman said to the serpent, Eve said, we may eat of the fruit of trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And of course, God didn't say, don't touch the part. He just said, Eve invented that part. But somehow Satan had convinced her that God was insincere, that God had selfish motives, that God lacked integrity. And so she chose to believe the devil, the serpent, not God. You see, God knows that in the day that you eat, this is what the serpent is saying to Eve in verse 5, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, and he doesn't want that. You see, God's trying to protect his territory. This is what the devil is saying to Eve. God doesn't want you invading. God doesn't want you to be like him. God is selfish. God is insincere. God has no integrity. And so the serpent, the devil, lied about God. And he's still lying every day. Your accuser, behind that accuser, is none other than a satanic energy, none other than the devil himself trying to bring you down. But you have the power and authority. Don't allow it. You have the power. Don't get involved in your emotions. Yes, it does hurt. I'm not going to lie about that. It hurts. But you have the power and authority over the enemy. You can crush his head under your feet. Yes, he will lie about the nature of God. Of course he will. He lied about the motives of God, and he lied about the character of God. And as a result, she suckered into that thing and bought the lie. Let me tell you what. God, this devil will lie in the same way he lied about God. He will lie about you. People who hate will buy the lie. They will rather feast on lies than truth. Lies are a feast to them because their hearts are not right. Let's get that straight. Their hearts are not pure. Now, I found that in my own life that when somebody picks up some slanderous thing and passes it on about someone, some malicious gossip, it's comfortable to those who have been looking for something evil to say about that person. You see, a wicked heart is proud. A wicked heart is self-serving. A wicked heart is always jealous, always envious, and Satan was jealous of God. He ceased with jealousy. That's why he said, I will be like Most High. I will be like the Most High. That's why he tried to take over God's throne. He won in God's throne. But, of course, we know that story. We know the end of that story. He can never have God's story. I don't even know why he even thought he could fool himself. God made him. He couldn't stand being the highest created being in heaven. And he had to be God. That's what he was thinking. And it was spawned out of his pride, out of his jealousy. I'm talking about Satan. And the hate came. And then the malice, an ongoing onslaught of slanderous against God and against Christ and against God's servants. So pride and jealousy and envy moved the mouth. With hate and out comes malice, condemning, defamation, that really reveals the kind of character in that person. Now, certainly doesn't belong in the mouth of a Christian. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. And if it's coming out of that mouth, then you ought to know what's really behind that and what kind of person that really is, that they would allow that kind of filth, that kind of anger, that kind of malice, that kind of pride and jealousy and envy to come out of their mouth. Doesn't that tell you who they really are? It doesn't matter where they say, oh, I love the Lord. Your actions tell the true story. Your actions will always tell the true story. Now, James is intending us to understand that. Speak not evil of one another. In verses 11, it says, brethren, this is not for you to do. We should never indulge in this. In fact, the scripture says Jesus Christ, when he was revealed not again, we should never even relate to that. But on the other hand, Matthew 5 and 11 says, bless those that, what, curse you? The Bible says to do good to those spitefully that use you, those that speak evil against you, those that slander you, those that gossip about you. Return good for evil is what God says. Now, we've all had that happen in our lives. I suppose I've had it happen as much as I would like to have it happen. More than enough is what I could say. I've had about all that I need. But you have to go back to the source. When people speak lies against you, malice, slanderous lies, you realize that the source of all of this pride and the satanic temptation, the envy, the jealousy, the hate, that ultimately winds up in slander, the form of this brief consideration is just to give you the sense that God hates the sin. It's a despicable sin, and the people who live like this and who talk like this and think like this are dangerous weapons walking around alive. The weapons of mass destruction of the enemy. An enemy is using them because they've allowed it. Because, see, you don't have to allow Satan to use you. You have to allow it or he can't use you at all. In Deuteronomy 19, I mean, I don't think I have to take care of vengeance. I think God does that, doesn't he? He told us not to be a revengeful person. He's the one who takes care of us. I don't need to retaliate in a way because God is my retaliator. Deuteronomy 19 and 16 says, if a false witness rises up against you, any man to testify against him that which is wrong, in other words, to lie, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest, the judge who shall be in those days. You see, a man just couldn't do that. Even then, that's why I say in America are concerned about defamation of character as a biblical base. Deuteronomy 19, you will bring the men before the judges, and the judges make a diligent inquiry, and behold, if the man is a false witness, in other words, if he's a lying slanderer or gossiper and has testified falsely against his brother or sisters, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put the evil away from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear. They henceforth commit no more any such evil among you, or your eyes shall not pit, but life shall go for life, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a hand for a hand, and a foot for a foot. In other words, you in the structure of your country, bringing together judges who mete out the level of equal to the crime, that's equal to the crime. You distribute what is equal to the crime, what is planned. This is a very serious thing, my friends. In Psalm 52, the verse 1, why are you boasting yourself in your mischief, O mighty man? Now, the goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue deceives mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. You love evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness. You love all devouring words, O you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. Now he shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and root you out of the land of the living. The righteous shall see the fear and laugh. Pretty serious, right? So a slanderous disposition reveals, I believe, an evil heart. And then we say this is another test of a saving faith. Now, with the background, we approach the text itself. Let's go to James again in case you've wondered somewhere else. Now, the command is very clear in this verse 11. Speak not evil. I'm talking about James 4 and 11. Speak not evil one another, brethren. Do not speak evil of one another at all. This is God saying this. Now listen very carefully to what I say. This does not mean we are forbidden to hate sin. But, you know, God speaks through the saints, and he was speaking through James. Now it does not mean that we are forbidden to expose sin. It does not mean that we are forbidden to name sinners who will not repent. Quite the contrary. In the scriptures, such discernment and exposure is commanded by Matthew 7. You remember that the text on the false prophets, the lying men who are trying to lure people onto aboard the road? Beware of false prophets. We have to be discerning. This is what I'm talking about. Praying so much that you sharpen the discernment of your spirit, that you can see the difference between right and wrong, evil and good. We have to be aware, to be alert, to be sharp in our spirit, man. We need to have fruit in our life. truth that shows who we really are as Christians. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, if your brother sins, you go to him. If he doesn't listen, take two or three witnesses. And if he still doesn't listen, you tell it to him, and you speak to him the truth, to the church. The church in Acts chapter 8, that deceitful lying Simon, who would have bought the Holy Spirit with money simply because he wanted the power, Peter publicly said, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness, and you are in the bond of iniquity, and the flattery and evil on the inside of you, and opening call him a sinner to his face. These are people that will not repent, that continue in it, because they're infested with the sin. They're infested with slander. They're infested with gossip. And they love defaming others because they love to feel better about themselves. It makes them feel better about themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know it very well, tells us that in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together as a church, with the spirit and power of the Lord Jesus, you deliver that immoral person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, that's a public deliverance of a person who is living a deceitful lie, a deceitful life, masquerading as if they belong to Christ while betraying him in their own life. And so it goes into Scripture in Galatians 1. Paul says, I don't care if an angel comes from heaven and preaches another gospel. Let him be cursed. Paul, writing the second epistle to the Thessalonians, says, mark, those who aren't walking the way that they ought to walk have absolutely nothing to do with them. He's telling us, don't have anything to do with these people. They're evil, and God sets us apart. He wants us to have nothing to do with them. We can love them. We can pray for them. We can witness to them, but in love and not in bitterness, not in anger, and hoping that they will be convicted and turn around. But we are not to associate with them until they make themselves right, because one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. And you don't want to be in that basket of apples that gets destroyed because you decided to join in with that person. And then Titus 3:10 essentially calls for the same kind of treatment when it says, rebuke a heretic. Verse 10, after the first and the second admission, and then do what? Reject him. Don't have any part. What? The Bible clearly tells us, what does light have business with darkness? Now, granted, when a person repents of sin, we want to cover that. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Galatians 6:1, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, restore him with love. We ought to pray for them, and we ought to love them regardless, and to forgive them, even though I know it's hard. We can do it because God lives on the inside of us. If you're really a Christian, you have the power and authority to forgive and to love and to go on to, so that you can become everything that God created you to be, and to grow and mature in Christ, and to finish the race, and to finish it and win the prize. But where there is no repentance and sin is open and flagrant, it is to be publicly rebuked. So this command here, speak not evil of another, of your brethren or your sisters, has nothing to do, please note this, it has nothing to do with righteousness intent, but it has everything to do with malice intent. That's gravely a big, big difference. Now, and when you take the preposition, akata, which means down, it means basically to speak down about someone or to speak against someone, hence to defame, to slander, to pull down, and has an idea of evil speaking. Now, it is often translated backbiting because kataleo implies the absence of a person being spoken against, which always fascinates me. It always fascinates me. So what he is forbidding under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the careless babble that runs people down, that's critical, that's derogatory, that's slanderous, that's untrue, and usually defaming a person who isn't there to defend themselves. Hence, to term is backbiting, backbiting, backbiting. You're biting them in the back. They can't even see what's going on, and they're not even able to defend themselves. And in Romans 1 and 30, it describes the unregenerated, ungodly world of backbiters, haters of God. Whew, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So it is in a sort of ugly category of evil. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12 and 20, Paul says, I fear lest when I come, I'll not find you such as I would, and I would found unto you as such as you would not, lest there be debates and envyings, wrath and strife, backbitings, whisperings, conceit, disorders. And you see it there in a pile of words that have to do with mistreatment of people. That was Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians 12 and 20. Oh, my goodness, my friends. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I recently read an article about a pastor that had found out they were going to have a meeting to discuss what was wrong with him. So he decided to call the pastor who was in charge and ask him if he could be there, because he wanted to know why they were asking what was wrong with him. And he wanted to get up and take the microphone and say, hey, ask me questions. I'm here. I'll answer the questions, and I'll answer them truthfully. Woo! Now, the reply from the pastor that was in charge was absolutely not. In other words, no, you can't come. And why did that pastor say that? Now, you see, not everybody is right, let me tell you. And not everybody has good intent. And that's sad. When you're gathering together with a bunch of pastors to bring down somebody else, if you're gathering together to know how to find a solution, how to help them, how to deliver them, or whatever, that's another thing. But when you're bringing a bunch of pastors together to run over somebody, to slander somebody, to gossip about someone, that is absolutely wrong. And we could never allow that, right? That's what this pastor said. He could never allow them, that other pastor, to be there. Well, why? Because that would spoil the party. That's what I'm saying to you now. It would spoil the party. The things that thrive on the absence of a person being slandered. And that's what James is talking about. And a few sins are as damaging as these. People can do and say anything, any lying thing that they want to say. And so what James says in James 4 and 11, and he uses a present tense continuous verb, do not go on speaking evil of one another, brothers and sisters. Very basic. Don't do it. And then he says this, he that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother, and he goes on. Now let me just pick up those two thoughts here. Let me tell you, he speaks evil, and he that judges, and I want to consider those two terms before we go any further. Now listen up. Both of those are habitual action verbs. He that goes on continually speaking evil, he that goes on continually judging. Now this describes the kind of evil speaking he's talking about. He repeats the verb for evil speaking, and then he adds the thought of judging. That's the word krino. It means to condemn someone. It's not an elevation, it's condemnation. It's saying somebody is wicked. It's damning someone. As I heard about recently, someone said that I was described in Hebrews 10:29 as one who trod underfoot the blood of the covenant and counted it an unholy thing, and I was an who was living on the edge of hellfire. Now, that's the kind of condemnation that Peter has in, that James has in mind. That is the added factor of slander. Slander is to speak evil, and then you go one step further, and you actually become God, and you sentence people to judgment. This is what people do on a daily basis. They become God. They become judge. You see, that's the thing Jesus condemned. Go back to Matthew chapter 7, and I'm just about to conclude this message. But that's what I said. It's going to be a little bit different today. It's a little harder to teach, and it may take me a little bit longer, but I'm trying my best to paint this picture in your mind that slander and gossip are deadly, destructive twins. They are evil. They're out to do one thing: to kill, steal, and destroy, to hurt, to maim, to bash, to kill people, to literally hurt them. I hope that you're not part of that on a daily basis. And if you are, now's the time to repent. Now's the time to rethink what you've been doing, getting in groups at work or with your friends and slandering one person. That is absolutely wrong, and it's not of God. To get in a group of people and pray for somebody and love somebody and say, I love them so much, I want them to get it right. That's different from getting in a group of people and you're slandering and you're backbiting and you're putting down and you're tearing apart. That is absolutely wrong, and it is not a Christian. It is not Christianity. It is not the example of Christ. Now go back to Matthew in chapter 7 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do you remember this verse? Judge not that you be not judged. I've heard people throw that around. Now you know to say, oh, you know that person shouldn't live like that. Oh, judge not lest you be judged. You know they shouldn't say that. That's not what that means. That, the word krino, K-R-I-N-O, again, that means don't condemn people. And he's talking to the Pharisees who were always condemning people, always slandering people, always gossiping about people, always bringing defamation of character about somebody. The Pharisees who thought it was their deal to assign people to divine judgment. Now, you can't do that. You can't ruin the Inquisition. You can't say, who is it to be eternally damned? Verse 5, you're not God and judge. You can't do that. We have to leave that up for God, and we have to pray for people because we don't want anyone to be destroyed. God certainly doesn't. He goes after the one that left the 99. He doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. Now, verse 5, he says, you hypocrite, get the 2x4 out of your own eye before you mess with a toothpick in somebody else's eye. So that's essentially the same kind of thing. Jesus reminds the scribes and Pharisees that they are not God. They are not the final court. They are not the judge of this earth. So we have to know that we have no right to slander someone, worse, to assign them to condemnation as if we were God or were operating through us. God does not operate through somebody to slander, to bring down, to talk down. So he doesn't do that. That is not God's character. That is the character of Satan and satanic energy that comes against you like that. We must examine. We must try to discern. We don't play around with God. No, we don't. That is a dangerous place to be, my friends. But people feel free to do that when they feel superior or when they have enough hate or enough venom to do that. And the very nature of self-righteousness, as Jesus is to justify itself, and damn other people to play God. So let's go back to James, and what he is saying is evil speaking, and judging flows out of an evil heart. Did you hear what I just said? Judging, slander, gossip flows out of an evil heart. It is a sin of pagans. Romans 1:30. It is an ally to Christians. And in Matthew 15, it's there. I just need to mention this to you in Matthew 15 and 18 and 19, where Jesus is talking about the things that come out of a man defiling him, not the things that go into him. And he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blaspheming. They come out of the heart of evil, my friends. So a pure heart and a renewed mind and the love of God shuts the sin off. So James says, do not continue to do this. In fact, the Greek text could just as well be translated, stop doing this, implying that some were even doing it. Don't slander, don't gossip, and don't play God and condemn people as if you were the judge and the final court. Now, to enforce this, and here's where we get into some tremendously rich theology. James directs his words as four areas of thought, and they are very, very profound, my friends. First of all, if you want to control your tongue and your heart in this way, it starts with what we think about others. That's the first point. What we think about others, and this is a simple but not simplistic line of reasoning. What we think about others is very important, and it's so important to God and to our godly character. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 11. What word do you see used three times in one form or another in the first four lines? What word, brethren, brother, brother? Obviously, James is using that three times in one brief sentence for some impact. And what he is saying is this: I just am reminding you of your relationship to each other. You're going to get a grip on the sin of slander and malice gossip when you think properly about each other. And what he is saying here is, you are all what? Brothers, brothers, brothers in the family of God. How can you say this or do this or tear down one another? He that speaks evil of a brother or a sister and judges his brother or sister, and he throws that personal pronoun in to sort of emphasize the intimate relationship that exists among Christians. He's writing to a Christian church. He's writing to an assembly of people who are linked in common life. Some are true believers, some are not, but they're all linked in a common life. They're all a family. And he says slander, as it used to be called, calamity. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Defamation of character, malice, lying against another in the family is unexpected. It's absolutely unacceptable. You don't do that to the brotherhood. You don't do that among your family. You protect each other. But as Galatians 5 and 15 says, verse 14 says that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, but if you bite or devour one another, take heed that you don't be consumed by one another. We might expect that from people on the outside, but on the inside of the church. And yet somebody said that the Christian army is the only one that shoots its own wounded. Oh, my goodness. We really are after our own, aren't we? Why do we do that? Why do Christians hurt their own, their brothers and sisters? That is not of God. That is so wrong. We need to reach out to them and love them. Pull them up out of the ditch. It doesn't say smash them harder in the ditch. We tend to slander ourselves. It's a serious sin, my friends. A serious sin. God says it's very serious. That kind of offense is so, so serious. Look again at Matthew 18. Let me show you how serious it is. And we'll just cover this first point for today. But in Matthew 18, verse 7, well, actually verse 6, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. And remember that the little ones here are not babies, but Christians. Little ones who are children of the spiritual, in the spiritual sense, who have become like little children, verses 3, and therefore entered the kingdom, who have humbled themselves in verse 4. And he's talking about spiritual believers, children of God. They're not babies. Whoever offends one of these little ones, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. He simply says you'd be better off to die a tragic and frightening death than to ever do anything to offend one of my children. Now, this is Almighty God speaking to his church. That's why we should not treat our brothers and sisters like that or anybody else, and certainly not our pastors and their wives and their family. This is a wake-up call. This is an eye-opener, and it is very, very serious. Because to offend another Christian is so serious that you'd be better off what? Dead. That's what the scripture says. I didn't say it. I'm just reading the scriptures to you. Then in verse 7, he says, woe to the world because of offenses. It must mean that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. In other words, we expect the world to offend us, but we don't expect to do that to each other. And if you're doing it and your hand is doing it, cut it off. Verse 8, and if your foot is doing it, cut it off. And verse 9, and if your eye is doing it, pluck it out. In other words, take drastic action, what it means, to make sure that you're not doing anything to offend other believers, to offend your brothers and sisters, to offend your co-workers or people in the world. You want to be an example to those who are lost, or to offend your pastor or his wife or their family. Love them. Lift them up. Be a living, live example on a daily basis. And we can be that. We think, oh, she just thinks she can. No, I mean it. God said we can be it, so believe it, accept it, and absolutely do it. Don't look down on another one. Verse 10, despise, means to think down. Don't think down on one of these little ones. Why? Because the heavenly angels are looking at the face of the Father, and the Father is watching them. And when he shows concern for them, the angels pick up that concern. All of the heavenly hosts are greatly concerned with how they're being treated. You better be careful on how you treat them, or how you treat your loved ones, how you treat your coworkers, how you treat those that are not saved, how you treat your pastor and his family, how you treat people in general. Because all of heaven could go against you. That's the issue here. You better be careful how you treat other people. Period. Period. So James is saying it isn't kind of backbiting, gossiping, slandering stuff. Not only a breach of humility, as we saw in verse 6 and 10, but isn't it a breach of love? Isn't it a breach of love to maliciously attack and maliciously slander without truth, without evidence, for the fulfillment of some evil intent? That's severe sin, and it reveals a most basic flaw. Now, Christians can do it, but I'll tell you this. If it's a pattern, then it calls into question their spiritual condition. Yeah, I'll say it again. Now, Christians can do it, but I'll tell you. It is a pattern, and it calls into question their spiritual condition. It calls into question their spiritual condition. And they may say they're Christians, but if this is how they operate, if this is how they behave all the time, the kind of Christianity is very questionable. On what basis? 1 John 2:8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because of darkness is past, and the true light now shines. He that says he is the light and hates his brother is what? Darkness. And he that loves his brother abides in the light. There's no occasion of stumbling in him, but he that hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, doesn't know where he's going. He stumbles in darkness because darkness has built and blinded his eyes. That's true. That's true. 1 John 4:20, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. So show me a person whose life pattern is one of hatred and slander and venom of hatred toward others in their family of God, and you have every reason to call into question that person's salvation. If the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it's going to manifest itself. And again, John says in 1 John 5, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. By this is we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. In other words, if you love God, you'll love whom God begets, you'll love the children, you'll love your brothers and sisters, you'll love your family, you'll love your coworkers, you'll love your pastor and his wife and their family, and et cetera, and on and on. You'll love people. So you see, what we think about others is basic to the thoughts that deny a place of defamation. And if your heart is right before God, you're going to see other believers as brothers. Again, I say, it doesn't mean that you don't point out the sin and the sin is there. It doesn't mean you don't discipline when discipline is called for. What it does mean is that you don't lie and you don't gossip and you don't backbite and you don't slander and you don't defame their character maliciously. And if you do, there's every reason that's the pattern of your life to question whether your salvation is real because of one who loves you. God's love, the one who loves you. That is not God's character, I'm telling you. That is not my God's character. And if I see my fellowship Christians as God's beloved children, for whom the Savior died for whom he really had planned eternity, if we see my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as those who are eternally the loved ones of Jesus Christ and beloved of God, if I see them as my brothers and sisters, as my fellow Christians, to be protected and forgiven and nurtured and cared for, that's going to control how I talk about them. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Give me 5 more minutes and I'm done. But this is so important. And I didn't want to just give you 30 minutes without intent of total love, intent of you totally understanding the character of who God is and who you are. We have to understand that. So I control slander not by keeping my lips sealed. I control slander by keeping my thoughts right, pure before God. And the first thing to be considered is, what do I think about others? Do I see them as children of God? If I do, I will never say anything about my own dear brothers and sisters. Is this not true? And does that not in some way have to be said to the sake of purity of the church? Now, I certainly will not maliciously lie and slander if I do. As a pattern of life, there's every reason, my friends, to question the legitimacy of my claim of salvation if I am practicing slander and gossip and trying to defamation of character against others. So the first controlling factor then is in controlling your lips in regard to backbiting and gossip and slander, and to recognize that you see others in the family as brothers and sisters. You wouldn't do that to your own whom you love. You wouldn't do that to your children. Why would you do that to those in the family of God? Then why would you? The good part is still ahead of us. The next couple points are so deep and so rich, but I'm coming down to the last 3 minutes of this message that I just don't want you to miss anything. In fact, if you miss listening to this message this morning, please, somebody out there who's listening, share it with your loved ones. Share it with your family. Don't keep the gospel to yourself. Share the gospel truth with someone else so they can know the truth and be set free. Now, I saw a certain cartoon, the paper. It said a pastor got up in the congregation and said, "The Lord has told me that if I don't get $1 million in 2 weeks, that the Lord is going to strike our church against dead." Well, I'm not going to say the Lord's going to do anything to you, but I just want you to get what he's got for us in the incredible section of the Word of God in his scripture. And we haven't really touched the surface of depth of the doctrine that's here. But I know that you've received the message that the Spirit had for you today. And let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt for the purpose of building up, not tearing down. And let us pray together. It's so hard, Lord, to control the tongue all the time. But you have given us the power and authority to put a guard on our mouth. It is a restless, restless member that the tongue is a restless, restless member with great potential for evil. It can set the whole world afire. James said in chapter 3, and indeed we have to see, we have seen it, we know that it will do that. And my prayer for you today, and this is the last minute to you, is to know the power of the Holy Spirit in that every area where we manifest our Christianity perhaps as clearly, genuinely, as any other way through sanctified and godly speech. Lord, keep our tongues from anything that would be considered as malice, anything that would be generated by hate or pride or envy or jealousy, anything that would not be the truth, anything that would not be your love, anything that would not be your character. Teach our mouth to speak the truth, nothing but the truth. Hear your voice and obey it. And Lord, when those times come, when sin must be confronted and sinners must be rebuked, may we do that because we are obedient to the truth. But may it be that we do that because it is the truth and it is the for the sake of purity and for the body of Christ. And all other times, Lord, help us to speak words, of gentleness and grace and love and meekness. Give us that strength. In Christ's name, Lord, please, Father, that is my prayer for you this morning. So remember, my precious friends, slander and gossip and defamation of character, they are evil, destructive twins. No good ever comes from slander and gossip. Never, ever, ever. And let me tell you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you are a cardinal Christian, or if you've lost your way and you're a backslider, God is right here for you this morning with open arms. I want to tell you, he loves you so much. He loves you so much. He wants to forgive you. So I'm giving you an open invitation to accept Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior. If you want to do that, or if you want to find your way back home, I'm speaking to the prodigal daughter and prodigal son as well. Please pray the sinner's prayer with me this morning. Repeat after me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come before you humbly this morning, recognizing that I am a sinner, undone, without a Savior. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me and cleanse me and make me as white as snow. Make me a new creation. Make me loving and tender and graceful. And make me have a tongue of kindness and grace and love toward my brothers and sisters. Make me a living example, Lord, as I accept you this morning as Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you for forgiving me. I thank you that you're changing me. I thank you that I am a new creation, that the old man is dead and passed away. Father, thank you for loving me enough to forgive me this morning and accept me as your child. In Jesus' precious holy name. And everybody out there, say amen and amen. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, my friends, God has, he is just and faithful, and he has forgiven you. And your name is been written, it has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the angels in heaven, they are truly having a party on your behalf. And I say to you, welcome home and welcome to the family of God. Thank you so much for tuning in to today's program. Always remember, God loves you. He's for you, and he is never against you. His favor totally surrounds you. And you can choose this day to never slander, to never gossip, for let it be a daily reminder that they are deadly, destructive twins. And they are disgusting weapons of Satan. In the holy name of Jesus, you have victory, and victory is yours today. It's your choice. I'm so glad you chose him this morning. God bless you until we meet again.